How many of you have had to boil water this week, this last week? Anyone have to boil water this last week? There's more people in the first service, which was half this size, who had to boil. Yeah, okay, thank you. Lots of you had to boil water this week. What do you do when you boil water? What do you do while you boil water? You put things in it. While it's boiling, or do you have to wait till it gets to a boil first? Yeah, so what are you doing while you're waiting for it to get to a boil first? What do you do while you're waiting for the thing to boil? That's right, yeah. Watch pot never boils, right? Yeah, do something else. Do anything else, right? How many of you, when you're boiling water, put it on the stovetop and you just start staring at it? Wow. See, because I would hope most of us, you put it on there, and especially, like, my wife would always say, oh, I like gas heat, I like a gas stove, and I never understood it, because I grew up with electric, but then we did gas, and I didn't understand it, and now that we've had gas for all these years, and this last year we've had electric, I'm like, oh, it never will boil, will it? So whenever I, as I would hope and assume most of you, don't just stare at it waiting for it to boil, I remember Mr. Rogers had this song that is burned into my mind from early childhood. He would say, find something to do while you're waiting, while you're waiting, while you're waiting. And I'm serious, that has never left me. And in fact, especially when I'm doing any kind of kitchen stuff, if I'm boiling water, that song is going through my mind. So I'm not staring there looking at it. I'm like, all right, what are we doing now? All right, I got to put the dishes away that need to be put away. They're dry now. Okay, I'm going to put more dirty dishes, or I'm going to sweep the floor. I'm finding something to do while I'm waiting, right? Because a watch pot never does boil, right? So I'm trying to find something else. Or when I'm not being terribly productive, I pull my phone out and I start fiddling around, right? And I'm like, ah, let's see what's going on Facebook. Oh, wow, it's boiled over. It boiled over. When did that happen? Lost all sorts of time on my phone. I find something to do while I'm waiting. Well, we realize as Christians, our greatest hope, our greatest desire is that Jesus will come back. Because when King Jesus returns, it is going to be all of the things that we've ever hoped for and more. The tears that we shed now will be gone away. We will always know happiness and joy and light. And that is our greatest hope. Disease is gone. Sickness and injury is gone. Every next day is better than the one before it. It's our hope to see Jesus, to know him. And generations of Christians, and I think historically I can say this, oftentimes they know we have to wait for Jesus to return. And our thought of waiting as Christians throughout the generation is that pot on the stove watching. All right, this is how we wait. But the biblical idea of waiting isn't just staring at the pot or just staring up and like, all right, when's he going to come back? It is an active anticipation. It's an active waiting where we're doing things as we wait, and we hope that he comes back soon, and we desire for him to come back soon. But if he doesn't, because we don't know, we're going to do things in the meantime. Why should Christians always be ready to serve Jesus? Why should we always be ready to serve in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever job you happen to have, whether you love the job or you don't like the job, in your family situation, whether you like your family or your family's hard? Why should we always be ready to serve Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves in? This kind of idea of active waiting. As we turn and continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, follow along with me in the text. Luke 12, verse 35, Jesus said, he's talking to a group of his disciples, he says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. And so some of you, if you have different translations, it'll say, gird up your loins, or you'll have a footnote at least that says, it says, gird up your loins, which is a really weird metaphor that we don't understand, but they totally understood it then. So it's kind of like if after TC Cares, I forgot that we loaded like a whole bunch of stuff in my car, so I drove up here this morning, and then I made a turn, I hear a clank, and I'm like, oh yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff in the back of my car. So I went and backed up, and I started unloading it over here, and this is not good clothes to unload it in. But if I was wearing a suit, terrible to do work in a suit. Anyone ever try to do like labor in a suit, right? It's just not, it's not effective. Or ladies, like in a dress, have you ever all of a sudden been like, oh, I've got to go carry all these piles of rocks in this flowing dress? Is that an effective way to carry piles of rocks? No. No, all the guys are shaking their heads. No, the ladies are just like staring at me. That's weird. but so they had robes. They all wore robes back then, and they were long and flowing. And if you had to do hard work, you had to gird up your loins. You had to take the flowy parts of your robe and tuck them into your belt so that you looked like you had like a 1980s jumper type thing. But even though it's not really good and attractive, a 1980s jumper is actually an effective way to do heavy labor. And so they're ready to go. And so Jesus, he's using this metaphor to say, get ready for service. Get ready to do hard work. Have your lamps lit. Don't be caught in darkness. Be ready to serve. Why should Christians always be ready to serve Jesus? Why should we always be ready to serve? Whatever situation we find ourselves in, and whatever life moment we are in, and whatever neighborhood we happen to live in, whatever school our kids go to, why should we always be ready to serve Jesus? What we see, he actually gives us a series of three metaphors. In the first metaphor, he tells us we should always be ready to serve Jesus. We should always be ready to serve because Jesus will serve his faithful servants. Jesus, bear with me here. This is crazy to understand. Jesus, the master, will come back, and to his faithful servants, he will serve them. See what he says here. This is the first metaphor he uses, verse 36. He says, you are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready. Have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. So he uses this first metaphor, and he says, these servants are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, and if he comes, the master comes, and he finds the servants are there, not only is he going to say, hey, good job, you did what you're supposed, you waited up for me, and you opened the door, and you unlocked everything, and you let me in. He's not just going to say, good job. He says he's going to come, and he's going to serve them, which is incredible, because the word Lord, and Jesus is our Lord, it literally means master. The master does not serve the servants. The servants serve the master. That's why he has servants. We are Christ's servants. We're supposed to serve him. And Jesus says, yes, and if you serve me faithfully, when I return, I will turn it around and I will serve you. That's incredible. How many of you have ever had bad service at a restaurant? Right? How many of you have ever had bad service at a restaurant because of a bad server, a waitress or a waiter? Yeah, that's just, it's miserable. Jesus is saying, don't be like those bad servers. You come and people come in and you serve them well. And how many of you have ever been a waiter or a waitress? Anyone ever do that work before? There's a number of you, right? I don't know if this is the case. You've had terrible people to serve before. I know. Food service business is pretty rough. But have you ever had this case? Somebody tell me if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever had a moment where you have some people come in and they're nice and you serve them and you're serving them well. And at one point in the meal, they just stop and they say, hey, come sit down next to us. Okay. Hey, come sit down next to us. And they come sit down next to you. And then they all get up and they go into the kitchen. And they say, we are going to serve you and we are going to pay you. And we are going to tip you. Don't worry about working tonight. We're going to take care of all the things you have. And they go and they make you a meal and then they bring it out to you and serve you. Has that ever happened to any of you? You're right? No, it's never happened. It's never happened. That's the insane image Jesus gives here, right? That never has happened to anyone. And Jesus says, if you faithfully serve me, when I come back, I'll faithfully serve you. And so that's why he says, we should faithfully serve Christ so that when he returns, he will faithfully turn around and serve us. That is incredible. And by the way, throughout this message, we're going to be talking about serving Jesus. And be thinking in the back of your mind, what are practical ways that we can serve him? We'll talk about that at the end. But what are practical ways, everyday situations we find ourselves in, that we can serve Jesus? And Jesus says, yeah, you serve me faithfully. Guess what? I'll turn around and I'll serve you. Incredible. Some of you might be here and you're like saying, well, wait a minute, doesn't Jesus treat everyone the same? No. No, he doesn't. What you do with Jesus determines what he will do with you.
This isn't a matter of salvation. We are saved by trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It is by faith alone that we are saved, that our sins are forgiven us. But once we've been saved, we have now become his servants. He is our master. He loves us. He cares for us. And he calls us to do things. We don't use our salvation selfishly. He says, I want you to use your salvation, your freedom from sin, to go ahead and serve. And he wants us to use it. And he says, yeah, I'm going to deal with you on the basis of what you do in the situations I give you. And so... So he will call us to serve him, and if we refuse to, like a loving parent, he will come along and say, well, I will discipline one. I'll discipline you so that you can be the best man or best woman that you can possibly be. I want you to be the best version of you that you could possibly be. I want you to reflect my character. And so he'll discipline us because he's a good father. He loves us. He cares for us. God the Father is a good father. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He is going to take care of us, and he's going to discipline us accordingly. And so he tells us that. He says, look, be ready for service. We should always be ready for service because Jesus will serve his faithful servants. But it's more than that. It's more than that. He gives us another reason. As we see in verse 39, Jesus says we should always be ready to serve because none of us have a clue when he's coming back. Read with me in verse 39. But know this, I am the home. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this is the second metaphor Jesus uses. It could be a little confusing because he's using kind of home imagery, but this is a second, completely different metaphor. So he brings up this second metaphor. The homeowner had known about what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. So Jesus says, he's saying, when I return, it is like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief is coming, otherwise you would be ready. And so you always need to be ready to serve. You can't just look around and say, well, I think Jesus is coming now, so I guess I'll get my act together and I'll serve now. Or I'm getting older in life and I'm going to die and meet Jesus. I guess I better start doing the right things now because I want to look good. No. In fact, someone was telling me they saw a bumper sticker back in the 80s that said, Jesus is coming. Hurry up, everyone look busy, right? No, that's the total wrong mentality, Jesus is saying. We have to serve him and always be willing and ready to serve whenever opportunities present ourselves, because we have no clue when he's coming back. It's kind of like when I was a teenager. My brothers and I, we had shows and movies that we were explicitly forbidden from ever watching in our household. So then when my parents would go away and they'd be away, I know this is going to shock you guys, we would watch those movies and TV shows. And it was great because we lived up on a hill and they had this window so you could see the car driving up the hill before. So one of us kids, we'd be like looking out and they're like, here they come, shut it off. You know, so we shut it off and they come in. What are you guys doing? And you know, what were you guys doing? We're just messing around and doing homework and stuff. And then, you know, it totally always worked until they went and touched the TV and we're like, wow, the TV's really hot. What were you watching? Oh, just cartoons, appropriate cartoons. Nothing but appropriate movies. Sometimes we got away with them. You know, we'd watch out, and then as soon as they showed up, oh, wow, we were as pure as the wind-driven snow. We're doing everything right. Sometimes we get away with it. Sometimes we get caught. With Jesus, he knows. We're always going to get caught. He knows whether we've been faithful or not. And so he's saying, I could come at any moment. I could come at any moment. Be faithful in the opportunities that I bring to you in your life. Be faithful and serve, because you don't know. Some of you might say, well, you know, I think you can have an idea of when you're coming towards the end of your life. I think you can have an idea when Jesus is returning. You realize that every generation, there has not been a single generation where there hasn't been someone with a false prophecy saying Jesus is returning now. Every generation since Jesus ascended into heaven has said, oh, we know Jesus is coming now. In fact, I hear it regularly. People come up, Pastor, you know, things are worse now than they've ever been. He's coming soon. I hope he is. I mean, I really do. I hope he's coming soon. I want him to come soon. That is our ultimate hope. You have never known happiness on the level of seeing Jesus face to face. You never have. I've never have. I want him to come back soon. I hope he comes back soon. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back before the end of the sermon. There you go. right? He could come back. I want him to come back as soon as possible because we've never known happiness on that level. We've never known joy. We've never been blessed to that level. We want him. But it could be a million years from now. I don't know. And so we serve him faithfully. And we're always ready to serve. Whenever the opportunity strikes, whether it's at home and your kids say something, you know, every opportunity to serve. Because we don't know when he's coming. Jesus says, be ready to serve. Because you don't know. No one has a clue when I'm coming back. No one has a clue. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, there was a really popular speaker, especially on the East Coast where I was growing up. And my church lost a lot of people because he declared that he knew when Jesus was coming back. And my church lost people, and he made several predictions over the course of about a decade. You know, I got it wrong, you know, like, but you should still listen to me. Okay. And then people still followed him, which was like, you were wrong once. And people would challenge him, and they say, you know, Jesus said no one's going to know the day or the hour. And he's like, yes, that's right, the day or the hour. But he didn't say anything about the week or the month. And it's like, are you kidding me? Yeah, you know, that's a really good argument. Except Jesus' metaphor, he says like a thief in the night, right? His metaphor blows all of those arguments out of the water because you never expect the thief. Nobody expects the thief. Nobody expects someone to break into their house. You don't, because if you did, then you'd be sitting there waiting in the corner ready to knock them out when they come in, right? You'd never expect a thief. His metaphor throws it all out of the water. You don't know. It could happen right now. It could happen 100 years from now. It could happen a million years from now. But it's coming. Be faithful. Be ready to serve so that when he does come, he finds you serving or ready to serve or willing to serve. There's one more metaphor Jesus gives for why we should always be ready to serve Jesus, why we should always be prepared to serve Jesus no matter what. Verse 41, there's a little bit of a transition. Peter kind of breaks into Jesus' sermon and says, Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? I don't know exactly Peter's intention, but Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, I think the reason he included this text in here is because in the first century, there were mystery religions, hidden knowledge that people would say that they had. And they'd say, hey, come join this religion. And once you've joined and you've gotten further and deeper, and then we'll give you the mysteries. And the mysteries are only for the insiders and no one else will know. And people loved that because everyone likes a good mystery, right? And everyone likes to say, oh, I have the hidden knowledge and you don't, you plebs, right? Everyone loves, like, it's part of our negative human nature that I think that really appeals to. So I suspect, I don't know this for a fact, but I suspect Peter's like, oh, are you giving us, your disciples, secret knowledge? Secret knowledge? Oh, I got the secrets and you don't. Yeah, you idiot, right? You don't know anything. And Jesus basically turns around and says, no. Christianity is not a hidden religion. It is not a mystery religion. It is not a secretive religion. Everything we believe is an open book. We don't hide what we believe. There's other religions that are existent today. They hide until you get so high and then they start telling you their crazy beliefs and stuff and then you're too deep in to get out. That's not Christianity. And if you come across a group that has hidden or mysterious or secret knowledge, it's the antithesis of what Jesus taught. Jesus says, no, it's not hidden knowledge. Verse 42, the Lord says instead, who then is the faithful servant and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? So Jesus basically turns around and says, whoever is faithful, this is for, right? This isn't secret knowledge. I'm just calling people to be faithful. There's nothing secret to that. I'm calling people to be faithful with whatever situation I give them, whatever I've given to them. And so this last metaphor, we're going to see Jesus says, we should always be ready to serve Jesus because Jesus holds us accountable for whatever he's entrusted us with. He holds us accountable to whatever situation we find ourselves in. Jesus will hold his servants, the people who've trusted in him, the people who've chosen to follow him, he'll hold us accountable for the things that he's given us. And so what we're going to see here, starting in verse 43, is there's four types of servants that Jesus identifies. Let's read through it together. Verse 43, blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So that's number one, the faithful servant, who Jesus rewards by putting him in charge of all of his possessions. And if I can remind you of the Sunday school song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? What are Jesus' possessions? Be faithful. So that's number one, the faithful servant. But then number two, verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That is the evil servant. There's another servant, verse 47, number three. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself to do it will be severely beaten. So that is the lazy servant. I know what he wants me to do, and I'm not going to do it. In verse 48, number four, this is the ignorant servant. But the one who didn't know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. For from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even much more will be expected. So Jesus holds us accountable to whatever he's entrusted us with. His metaphor is totally understandable back in its original time. It seems incredibly harsh to us today. So let me modernize his metaphor. It's the exact same metaphor, but let me modernize it for you today. Go ahead and put this up here. Is Drayton back there? Thanks, Drayton. So imagine my wife and I, we had like family business we had to go away for, and we just had all of a sudden just leave. So we hired four people to take care of things. We hired someone to take care of our cats. We hired someone to take care of our lawn. We hired someone to watch our children. And we hired someone to watch over everything and just check in, make sure things are okay. Okay. So the first person we hired to watch the cats, we come back and we find out that they fed the cats, but they did not scoop the cat litter for a week. So, how do we respond to them? What do we do? We gag. We gag. We don't pay them as much, right? But thanks for feeding the cats and stuff, right? Yeah, so, yeah, maybe. Or maybe if we know them and whatever, we say, all right, if we do this again, right? But that's what we do. We gag and we talk to them about it. Maybe we don't pay them as much. Yeah, not a huge deal. They're cats, right? Then the person who we hired to mow the lawn, they don't mow the lawn. They never mow the lawn. What do we do with that person? Don't pay him at all, right? Probably don't hire him again. The person we hired to watch after the children, we find out, did not feed the children at all. What do we do with them? Bury them. Call the police, right? Call the police. That is an insta call. I'm calling the police. That was evil. And then we find out that the person we hired to check in on things, they scooped the cat litter, they mowed the lawn, and they fed my children. What do I do with that person? I give them whatever they want. Everything. You took care of my children when they could have starved. You have everything. I will be forever grateful for what you've done. That's the image Jesus has given us here. He's saying you have these different servants. You know, the one with the cat could be like, I didn't know you had a scoop cat litter. I'm more of a dog person myself. I just let them out and they come back in. I don't know why they got a cigar, but right. But you're like, okay, so you give them a talking to the mowing person. You're like, yeah, you're not doing that job again. I'm not paying you. But the person who neglected your children, no way. You're going to jail. And the person who actually took care of my kids in the midst of all this, whatever you want, I will serve you. I love you forever. Whatever you want, I will do for you. You call me up, you're ready to move, I'm doing it, right? Like, I don't care if whatever you need. Middle of the night, I'm there. So much gratitude. That's the image Jesus has given us. He says, I am going to hold you accountable for whatever I've entrusted you with. Use it well. Serve well. And some of you might say, well, doesn't Jesus deal with us in the same level as ever? No. No, the one he's entrusted with much, he knows he can entrust with even more. And he continues to entrust with us. And let me go on a little rabbit hole here. I know it's a bit off topic, but I think it's important. He says, look at the second servant, the evil one. He says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unfaithful. This is talking about spiritual abuse. This is talking about someone who God has entrusted in some realm, whether it's a family or whether it's a church, with some kind of power, some kind of authority, some kind of responsibility. And they not only don't do it, they not only forget to do it, instead they do evil. Instead of serving people, they are preying upon them. Instead of helping people, they're hurting people. This is spiritual abuse. Coming November, I've been here for 8 years. I've served in New York, I've served in California, and just from my observations, the amount of spiritual abuse that has happened in Grand Traverse County for generations is much higher than the average around the country. Many of you are here and you have been spiritually abused. You trusted someone and they, instead of serving you, instead of helping you, instead of loving you in the name of Jesus, used you, chewed you up, spit you out, treated you like garbage. I'm not saying that's every church. There are some wonderful churches in the Grand Traverse County community. We served with a lot of them yesterday. I'm not saying that all churches but are evil. No, there's lots of great churches out there. But there are also some churches that have preyed on their people. They have spiritually abused them. They have stolen from them. They have treated them like garbage instead of the children of God that they are. And if that is you, I'm sorry. And I realize that I went through a time of intense spiritual abuse. And it was horrendous. And I remember asking God, why in the world are you letting me go through this? Why are the people who are supposed to represent you treating me like this? And I know why I went through it. I know why God allowed me to go through it, so that I could recognize it when it was happening and make sure that as long as it's on my watch, no one would have to go through that. And that when I find people who have gone through intense spiritual abuse, that I can actually understand what's been happening. Because it's wrong and it's evil. And Jesus, he doesn't go into a full treaty here, but he essentially is saying that these people aren't even believers. They are wolves in the sheep pen. And his judgment is harsh. So if you're here and you've been spiritually abused in your life, I'm sorry that that happened. Know that God will bring justice. And I think God will certainly bring justice in the life to come, but I think he brings justice in this life too. And I'm sorry that you went through that. Jesus, he holds those people who spiritually abuse you to a high, high level of accountability. But for the rest of us, we should always be ready to serve because Jesus holds us accountable to whatever he's entrusted us with. Whether that's your family, whether that's your job, the neighborhood you live in, the school your kids attend, he holds us accountable to whatever responsibilities he's given us. Be ready to serve. And so Jesus tells us, look, Christian, be ready to serve. Be ready to serve because you simply don't know when I'm coming back. Be ready to serve because I'm going to hold you accountable to any and every situation. And he started this whole thing off by saying, be ready to serve. And this one, it just blows my mind. Be ready to serve because if I come back and I find you serving faithfully, I will serve you, like that waiter coming in and being told to sit down and the whole dinner party going out and serving you and paying you for it. It's an incredible image. I said at the beginning that we would talk about what are ways that we serve. So let me ask you a question. Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospels, he said, if you loved me, you would obey my commandments. What are the two biggest commandments in the Bible according to Jesus? Yep, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And the other is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. That's the way we serve God. That's the way we serve Jesus, is by loving God and loving others. What are practical ways in your everyday life that you can love God and or love others? Give to the poor. Absolutely. What else? Be kind, Right. They're taking too long at the grocery line, checking out your groceries. They're incompetent, checking out your groceries. I can choose to be kind, even though I'm frustrated, even though I'm in a rush, even though you might have damaged some of my boxes, right? I can choose to be kind. What other things? Eye contact and smile, absolutely. What other ways we serve people? Share your time, talents, and treasures. Yep. What else? What's that? Cook for them. Share a meal. Absolutely. Yeah. What else? Pray for others. Yep. Absolutely. What else? Always be ready to serve. Moment's notice. You never know when an opportunity is going to come. What else? What do you do at that meal that you eat? Just say, all right, eat this. I'll be over here watching you fill your gut. No. Do you just watch them eat? What happens? Right? Right? Spend money on it, yeah. And then what happens at that meal if you're sharing the meal with them? Right, right, yeah. You sit down, right? And especially if it's for a neighbor, right? What do you do with that? What happens during that meal?
Well, just the idea that they're at your table and have their feet under it is an affirmation.
Sure. You value, you matter. Fellowship, right? You have conversations. You listen. Do you realize what a blessing it is to listen to other people? Nobody listens to anybody else. Nobody really cares about anyone else. I've just got my own things going on. And for people to listen, just to listen to them, even if you're not 100,000% interested in what they're talking about. You know, like I had this experience not too long ago. These kids were talking about Minecraft with me, and my eyes are glazing over. It was going on for a half an hour. They're showing me videos. I don't care about Minecraft. I couldn't give a rip about Minecraft. It's a waste of time. What is going on with Minecraft? But I just sat there, and I'm like, okay, I'll ask questions. I'll care about what they care about. And I was just asking questions. And then all of a sudden, the conversation went to suicide. And struggles and thoughts and feelings. And I was like, in Minecraft? Oh, wait, no, in real life. Okay, like I was just floored. Because nobody listens to anyone else anymore. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, you actually care to listen about this thing, which I know you don't care about because you told me, but you care about me, so you're listening to the thing I'm passionate about, and suddenly, do you know what a blessing it is to listen to someone who's in pain? And that's everybody, by the way. Just to listen. Here's the list I came up with. This is not exhaustive, but these are ways that we serve Jesus at all times. Go ahead and put this up here. Sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, sharing a meal, offering to help, shoveling, I'm not going to say that word in church, it's a holy place. Listen to a neighbor, bring a snack on Sunday, right? Because the fellowship that happens out there, it's fantastic. Giving to the church, giving to a nonprofit, giving to the poor, serving the poor, like many of you did yesterday, praying for people on the spot. You know, one of the studies we're doing Sunday nights is a prayer study by Claude King, and he helped co-write a ton of stuff. He's not a celebrity, but a lot of people know him. He's huge. He came up here a number of years ago, and there was only like six of us. We're like, whoa, cool. And I always remember what he said. He said, you know, when someone asks you to pray for something or you offer to pray, don't just take that home and pray for it or possibly forget about it or just write it down so you can pray for it later. Pray with them on the spot. And I've tried to do that. I don't always do it perfectly, I know. But what a difference that makes. Instead of, yeah, I promise I'll pray for you. Get intimate with the person. Let's pray now and pray for it on the spot. You can do that. I can do that. We're Southern Baptists here, so we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers. It's my job, it's your job, it's everybody's job. Pray for each other on the spot. Coach a team, right? They're always looking for coaches. If you even like, they're like, hey, we need coaches. And that might be a time where you don't want to make eye contact, Pastor Bruce. Like, hey, we need a coach. And you like make eye contact. You've just volunteered. No, I didn't. They're always looking for it. What an impact you can have on kids' lives and encourage them. Volunteer at school, right? They're always looking and crying and needing help. So Jesus calls us, he says, be ready to serve at all times. If you're ready to serve at all times, when I return and I find you faithful, I will turn around and serve you. Be ready to serve because you don't know when I'm coming back. And be ready to serve because I'm going to hold you accountable for whatever I entrusted you with, whether that's a family, your children, your neighbors, your spouse, parents, grandparents, school, friends, work. He's calling us to be faithful. Serve where you're at. Find something to do while you're waiting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. It is a congregation that so often sacrificially serves. I pray for us, Lord, help us to always be ready, always be willing in those moments where we can say yes. Help us to say yes. Help us to be willing to serve and to be found faithful when you return. Lord Jesus, we long for your return. We don't know if it'll be today or a million years from now, but we delight in the reality that you will come back. And all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires will be realized in you. In you. All the good things in this life pale in comparison to knowing you and to seeing you face to face. We long for that, so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We know that we fail. We know that we stumble. We know that we're not perfectly faithful. So I pray that when we stumble, when we fail, we don't just wander away, Lord, but you pick us up through the power of your Spirit and you help us to continue to serve. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we thank you and pray. Amen.